Let's pray that God would imprint his truth on our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, give us your grace to understand your word, to know that we are saved by faith only and not by works, so that we can be confident of our salvation in Jesus and have great freedom to serve you. Amen. A few years ago, we did a croc tour on a boat in Adelaide. Oh, sorry, it wasn't in Adelaide. It was in the Adelaide River in the Northern Territory. Get the details correct. And the tour guide told us that he had to tell us where the life jackets were. He had to tell us by law. But then he said, if the boat goes under, you do not want to grab those life jackets because they may stop you from drowning, but they're not going to stop you from being just a floating, sitting duck for the crocs. Our human logic says if the boat sinks, you want life jackets so you don't drown. But not in this case. Your best bet would be just to swim as fast as you can. Today, as we look at Galatians, we see our human logic tells us that the good things we do can make us right with God. And that on the last day, it'll be the good things that we have done that will save us. But what we see today is that if we're clinging to our good works as a basis of being right with God, it's like clinging to life jackets in the croc-infested Adelaide River. You won't be saved. You won't be right with God. So it'd be good to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And we need to remember from chapter 1 that Paul is alarmed. The Galatians are turning away from the gospel. They are turning away from God. And what Paul writes in this letter is not just an academic letter, but he is addressing real people with real spiritual problems, people like us, people who are tempted to trust our good works and the things that we do instead of trusting Jesus for being right with God. And so we see this morning in verses 11 to 14 that when it comes to being right with God, relying on our own works is dangerous. In verses 15 and 16, when it comes to being right with God, only faith in Christ matters. And in verses 17 to 21, when it comes to being right with God, we need to live by faith for Jesus. So let's look at verses 11 to 14. When it comes to being right with God, relying on your works is dangerous. This section is a conflict situation. I don't like conflict. Maybe you're the same. But sometimes conflict is necessary. Sometimes conflict is a good thing. And here it is absolutely necessary because what is at stake is the gospel. Look at verse 11. Paul says of Peter, or Cephas, as it's written here, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. This is serious. And what is the issue? Well, we find out in verse 12. For before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but when these men came, Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And the circumcision group were a group of people saying that you need Jesus plus you need to obey the Old Testament law. We also need to understand that before Jesus, Jews did not eat with Gentiles. Gentiles is a way of saying non-Jewish people. It was considered unlawful. But Jesus changed that because through faith in Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles are equals. And likely what is happening historically is that the Jews were under pressure to kind of separate themselves from the Gentiles for political reasons. And Peter, who is trying to reach the Jews with the gospel, has been scared off by this circumcision group and has stopped eating with the Gentiles, but he hasn't really thought about the gospel consequences. Because what Peter is doing is, by not eating with Gentile Christians, Peter is effectively saying, you non-Jewish Christians are not as equal to us Jewish Christians. When I went to my trip to Africa, I got to walk past the first class seats on the plane and wonder what it would be like, you know, to eat the fancy food, to get the warm towelettes, to wash my hands, to have a seat which it was actually possible to sleep in. Instead, I had the privilege of sitting in economy where You sit down and then they draw the curtain across so you can't see through and you can't walk through. And there was two classes of people. There was the first class people, and there was me and everyone, most other people in the economy class section. Well, Peter is saying that the Jewish Christians who still obey the law by his actions are the first class Christians, and that the Gentile Christians are the economy class Christians. And Paul highlights the problem in verse 14. He says, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," that's Peter, "in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" Peter is being hypocritical. He's undermining the gospel by his actions. He's saying one thing but doing another. And it's human logic, isn't it? It's that human logic at work, saying that the things that we do, in this case following the Jewish law, increases our standing with God, makes us first-class Christians, not second-class Christians. And it's not just Peter. In verse 13, Peter, by his actions, has led other people astray, including Barnabas, a trusted fellow worker of Paul. Now, just in case you're thinking, oh, this isn't too bad, sure, Peter is just not having dinner with these Gentile guys over here. But let's just recap some of the language used. Peter stands condemned. He's leading people astray. He's being hypocritical. And he's not in step with the truth of the gospel. This issue is serious. No wonder Paul rebukes him before everyone. The whole church needs to know that Peter was in error. It's that serious. Now, there are two things going on here that is worth us stopping and spending time thinking about. The first is that we, like the Apostle Peter, like the missionary Barnabas, can be easily led into following human logic, where we think that what we do affects our standing with God. We too easily can jump and try and grab onto the life jacket, which actually isn't going to save us. So we can think that we're right with God for all sorts of reasons. I was baptized. I take communion. I read my Bible. Therefore, I am right with God. I come to church. I help the poor. I pray for the persecuted. Therefore, I am right with God. I seek to love my neighbor. I am doctrinally sound. I stand up for the oppressed and the vulnerable. Therefore, I am right with God. I serve on a roster at church. I try to live a good life. I'm not that bad. Therefore, I am right with God. And this type of thinking might not be front and center in your mind, but it can be influencing your actions, just like it did Peter's. And so that's the first thing. We are not immune from this thinking. This is the Apostle Peter who is falling for this trap of thinking that good works increases our standing with God. We're not immune. The second thing we need to think about is that this false doctrine, this false theology, will show itself in our actions. Peter was excluding the Gentiles from full fellowship by not eating with them, making them economy class Christians. And maybe we're doing the same. Maybe our actions are excluding people. Maybe we are subconsciously treating other people as second-class Christians. You know, when we come to church, do we greet everyone equally? Do we care for one another equally? You know, it's a human tendency to want to hang out with people who are like us, whether it be, you know, same family life stage, same race, same color, same job. But we need to push against that, because if we are believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are justified by faith, and there is no economy and first-class Christians. We're all equal. I've known some Christians to look down on other Christians because they don't know as much as the Bible as they do, or because they don't know as many of the songs as they do that we sing in church, or because they do their quiet time every morning. If we think we have a better standing with God than someone else because of something that we do, we fall into the same trap as Peter, and we need to make sure that we're not treating other people, other Christians, as economy class Christians because of our false understanding of works. And it's dangerous because it'll lead us astray. It'll lead us away from Christ. And so we need to, maybe at some point, there might be an opportunity, we might need to hear a rebuke, just like Paul rebukes Peter. We might need someone else to point it out to us. And we might also need to ask God ourselves for him to reveal when we are resting on our own works, not on his grace in Christ. So we've seen that when it comes to being right with God, relying on your works is dangerous. Well, from verses 15 and 16, we see that when it comes to being right with God, only faith in Christ matters. So if we're not going to hold on to our works as a basis for our right standing with God, what should we hold on to? Well, Paul makes it very clear. He writes in verse 16, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified." There's a super important word mentioned three times in this verse. Did you pick it up? It's the word justified. God in the Bible often gives us words to use that help us better understand the gospel, and justified is one of those words. Justified in the way Paul uses it here is like in a courtroom. A justified person is someone who is declared to be in the right, not at fault. Say the police arrested you for stealing a car, and then you're before the judge, and the judge said, "You're not guilty." Well, you've just been justified. You've been shown to be right before the law. Well, to be justified before God means being declared not guilty before God. Or to put it positively, to be declared right with God. And Paul says, we know a person is not justified, is not made right by works of the law. And when he's talking about works of the law, he's talking about the Old Testament law. And the reason that no one can be made right by the law is because humans are not good. We are sinful. Unless you're Jesus, it is impossible to keep the Old Testament law. The most abiding citizen of God's law will still not be declared right before God because they kept God's law. Because even if you fail it at one point, you're declared guilty. And you've stolen a car, you're before the judge, and your defense before the judge is, "Well, I've never done anything else wrong. I've kept the law in all the other areas of my life. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't cheated on my taxes. This is the only thing I've done, and so I should be declared not guilty because I haven't really done anything else wrong." That doesn't work, does it? If you've stolen the car, you should be declared guilty. And that's how it works with the law. But the problem is we haven't just broken the law once. We break it all the time, every day, in our words, in our thoughts, in our deeds. The Old Testament law, it's a bit like a mirror. Have you read the Harry Potter books? In the Harry Potter books, there's a mirror called the Mirror of Erised, which when you look at it, it shows your greatest desires. It shows you what your heart wants the most. Well, the Old Testament law is like a mirror. But when you look into it, it doesn't show you your desires. Instead, it reflects back to you the depths of our sin and how far we are away from wanting to love and serve God. It shows how far we fall short. And for this reason, the sin of the human heart, the law cannot justify, it cannot make us right with God. And so if we are to be right with God, we need something else that is not our works. Instead, we need to be justified through faith in Christ. We're guilty, but if we place our trust in Jesus, Jesus justifies us. And he can do this because Jesus gave himself up for our sins. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood. Jesus stood in our place before God so that we can be justified, so that we could be made right with God. And we benefit from this when we place our faith in Jesus. We need to move our confidence from trusting our own works to placing our confidence in Jesus. What is my confidence on the day that I stand before God? It's not anything I have done, but my confidence is in Jesus and what he has done. What should your confidence be on the day that you stand before God? Not in anything that you have done, but what Christ has done for you. Going back to the aeroplane analogy, from my economy class seat, there is absolutely nothing I can do to make sure that the plane lands safely. I can't call out to the pilot and tell her what I think that she should do to land the plane safely. That's probably a good thing. But even if I wanted to, I have no way of communicating with the pilot. I have to place my faith in the pilot to land that plane safely. My life is in her hands. Same with Jesus. There's nothing I can do to make myself right with God. The only thing I or any of us can do is to place our faith in Jesus. And so is your confidence in Jesus? Do you trust him? And it says in verse 20 that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Are you willing to give him yourself to him? Are you willing to shift your confidence from what you do to placing your faith and your confidence in Jesus and what he has done? Now, this isn't something that we can hedge our bets on. You know, have some confidence over here and some confidence in Jesus. It's not like there's a type of share called an ETF share, where if you invest in this share, you're kind of hedging your bets, because an ETF share is investing in lots and lots of companies all at the same time. If one of them fails, well, hopefully one of the others will make a profit and you can still make some money. Placing our confidence in Jesus is not like that. Because if we've got our confidence in Jesus, but we're also saying that our confidence is in something else, we're actually saying our confidence is not in Jesus. It's why the law plus Jesus doesn't work, or good works plus Jesus doesn't work. Our confidence needs to be in Jesus and in him alone. We have to trust that his death on the cross is enough, and that it's all that we need to make us right with God. So when it comes to being right with God, we've seen that relying on your works is dangerous. We've seen that to be right with God, only faith in Christ matters. And lastly, we see that when it comes to being right with God, we will live by faith for Jesus. So our good works don't affect our eternal salvation. And if following the law of God in the Old Testament doesn't save us and good works don't save us, well, what is the role of works? Does it matter if we keep on sinning? Some were saying of Paul that he was saying that Jesus promotes sin, because he was saying that it's okay for Jews and Gentiles to have a meal together. Have a look in verse 17. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? And look at Paul's answer. He says, absolutely not. Now, we need to understand something about the Old Testament law to understand Paul's argument here. We need to know that the Old Testament law points to Jesus, and that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament law. The whole thing points to him. Imagine that the Old Testament being a neon glowing arrow that points to Jesus. And I've got this picture, and I couldn't quite work out how to make the Old Testament into neon and glowing. But the Old Testament is the arrow that points to Jesus, and Jesus fulfills it. Jesus lives in perfect obedience to the law. And because of Jesus fulfilling the law, when we place our faith in Jesus, we get to share in the benefits of what he has done for us by fulfilling the law. And it means that now Jews and Gentiles can have meals together. We're on an equal footing through our faith in Jesus. And so Paul says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Now, this is one of those tricky verses in the Bible. What does Paul mean by it? What did he destroy? What is he rebuilding? How does rebuilding it make him a lawbreaker? Well, we just need to look at the context and let the context interpret it for us. See, Paul is making a point how Jesus doesn't promote sin by saying we don't need to obey the Old Testament law. And Paul is saying that if he was starting to promote obeying the Old Testament law, then he would actually be destroying what the purpose of the law was, which is to point to Christ. He would be undermining Jesus, and he really would be a lawbreaker. And so Paul says that through Jesus he's died to the law. The law has no power over him anymore. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, what does that look like, to have Christ live in you? Well, it means living by faith. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When the basis of our right standing with God is faith in Jesus, it frees us to live for God by faith, without us having to stress about whether we're good enough. And a life lived by faith is not some mystical life that Christians need to aspire to. It's actually just a life lived confident that we are right before God through Jesus Christ, not because of our good works. If we have died to works, if we died to the law, we now live for Jesus, the Son of God. And we are called to be people who live by faith. And as we think about an implication of this, it means that our actions need to reflect the gospel truth. Because Peter was not living by faith when he excluded the Gentiles from his meals. See, when we're motivated by works, we're not living by faith. To live by faith, our actions need to reflect gospel truth. What we do in church matters. How we do it in church matters, because we're communicating something. You know, in times gone by, the rich would buy the pews up the front of the church. What does that communicate? It says that the church values money, and that there's two types of Christians. There's rich Christians and not rich Christians. Now we don't have pews in our church. And if someone came up to me and said, I want to buy the front few chairs of our church, well, firstly, I'd be shocked because someone actually wants to sit up the front of church. But I'd say no, because we're all equal. And if you'd like to come and join me up the front of church, you're more than welcome to. As another example, when I was ordained, I signed a piece of paper saying that I would never officiate communion using tincture. Tincture is where the priest gets the wafer and dips it into the wine and then hands it to the person taking communion. And the reason I had to sign a piece of paper saying I wouldn't do this is because the practice actually excludes the congregation from taking the cup. The priest would take the cup, but then would deny the cup to the rest of the congregation through tincture. So when we do communion here at our church, well, we don't have a common cup anymore. But we all get an individual cup. We all get a piece of bread. We all take it together. That communicates something, doesn't it? It expresses the unity that we have together in Christ. Or as another example, we hold that God's word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And so when we meet together as a church, we want to make sure that we are reading God's word, don't we? That we use God's word in our prayers, in our songs, that we speak the truth in love to one another, that we listen to the sermon, and pay attention. If we said that we were believing God's word as living and active, but then never opened the Bible, that would communicate something, isn't it? Wouldn't it? And so when we're actually opening the Bible, we are living by faith. Just like when the way we do communion expresses that we are living by faith. Another example, on a Sunday morning, you wake up. You have your eggs and bacon. And you're thinking, do I go to church or not? I'm enjoying the home life. I'm enjoying the time with family. It'd be easier not to go. The kids are being a pain in the butt. We'll just stay home. That might be the easy decision. But you know from God's word that God actually wants you to meet with fellow Christians. And so you come to church and you meet with your Christian family. That's living by faith. There are countless examples I could have used for living by faith, but I've chosen some that help us as a church community as we think about it, living by faith and what that looks like. The reality is we need to kind of think about all of our life. How does all of our life, is it lived by faith, lived in obedience to God's word? But the trick is we don't ever want to fall into thinking that because we do something and because we have a certain practice, that makes us better than other Christians. There's no first class and economy class Christians. So with salvation, human logic says that our good works can save us, but our good works are like the life jacket on the Adelaide River, absolutely useless when it comes to being right with God. And yet, it's a temptation that we can fall into. We actually need another means of being saved, don't we? We need Jesus. We need his death for us. We need to trust him, not our works. The old hymn, Rock of Ages, one of the verses is this, and I think it summarizes beautifully what we've been talking about this morning. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God, that even though we do not deserve to be forgiven, even though we do not deserve to be right with you, you sent your Son into this world, and Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be right with you. Help us, Lord, to be people who place our faith in you, our confidence in you, and not in ourselves and the things that we do. And we ask also, Lord, that you'll help us to be people who live by faith, trusting that those things that we do not make us right before you, but as an expression of thanks and gratitude for all that you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.